reached down and grabbed a handful of it, and it's kind of like electric. It's like I have a swirl. Yeah, it's like a swirl. It's like butter lettuce. It's supposed to be good lettuce.
Oh, I love people, dude. Sometimes I'm not clueing you what they are. No idea what this is. Well, good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. All right, a few announcements as we get started. First one is, thank you all for joining us online. If you're with us, make sure you put in your prayer request. We want to get those for the prayers of the people at the end of the worship service, and hope to see you next week here. So, yeah. Sarah and Polly with Jenkins Kids today, thank you all very much for taking care of our youngins. I don't know what this is about. Longest 10 years of our lives. So good. I love it. We've been together 10 years. I'll mention it a couple more times today. So having a reception afterwards, and thanks for putting up with me very much. What else we got? You want to mention it? What you got? Silks? Oh, I have to wear silks? Doggone it, I was going to wear mine. I had no idea. I was just fascinated for a second. I didn't know what it was. Gotcha. All right, that's the Derby Party, the women's event, on May 2nd. So that'll be fun. She knows she's not from Kentucky when she said, if you want to stick around for the Derby, you can. Isn't that the whole reason for a Derby Party, as the Kentuckians might say? Other announcements. Many of you all know Bobby Vaughn. Her and her husband were absolute pillars of this church for years. Bobby passed away this past week, not last week, but the week before. I talked to her family, and there'll be a graveside at Woodlawn Funeral Home at 11 a.m. on Wednesday. If you want to go, let me know. We're going to ride up and have a graveside memorial service for Bobby on Wednesday. Anything else? Are there any other announcements? Yeah. Yeah, Presbytery is April 25th, we'll have Presbytery here at this church, and that will, yeah.
Presbytery, Jason's so excited. But if all the preachers and elder delegates from Kentucky come, we'll have a
Yeah, we'll need some volunteers that day, so mark out April 25th, that Saturday. You got an announcement, little man? Can you what?
Serve the food.
Serve the food. You can serve the food, brother.
Yeah.
I dare anybody to be as excited to volunteer as that young man right there, please. Double dog dare you. Yeah. Any other announcements? If not, would you prepare your hearts and minds for worship? Thank you. you, Liz? You hunting? Would you please rise for the call to worship?
Our call to worship is from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God.
For you I take refuge.
Say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my God. You hold my lot.
Let's pray. Gracious God, for lots of time. Thank you for lots of love. Thank you for lots of grace and mercy and joy. Thank you, Lord, that you have given these lots to us. We ask you, Lord, that you remind us in this what you have given us, that you do show those moments when you've been so alive in this world that we just can't miss it, when your Spirit's moved in ways that we just can't avoid it. We ask that you remind us of those moments right now, because we've come to worship, not come to just exist here for a moment, not come just out of a habit. We come here because we've seen you work in this world, and we just want to be reminded of those moments for just a second so that we can worship you correctly. We know what you've done, God. We know who you've been to us, and we just thank you that you've been these things so that we can live a life in you and try to live it as fully and completely and honestly and passionately and peacefully as we can. We always, Lord, want to be excellent examples of what you've been for us. And we ask this in your name. And God's people said,
amen.
Good morning, church. Let's sing. Glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth
Thank you.
Our scripture of assurance comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
The last Bible study, we read a section of Romans. 8 verses was all it was. And I said, okay, what's your reaction to these 8 verses? And I don't remember who said it now. Maybe Amy. I think it was you, Amy, that went, huh? I think it was you, in fact. Because we read it, and it was just like, I swear I think sometimes that the Bible is written by ChatGPT. It's like, it doesn't have, it's weird, and it doesn't fit together right, and it sounds a little like foreign. I started thinking about this when I read this. I was like, I don't know what it says. Like, I see all these words, and I hear clues of things I'm supposed to know, but I'm having a hard time understanding. And so I started thinking about this idea of new birth. Have you ever been asked before, would you start all over? If you could go back to high school, would you start all over again? Marie, I'm the same way. You couldn't pay me enough. Ain't no way, man. I can take what I know now back with me, and it's not enough to go. Would you do it for an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading hope? Would you go back and do it again for that? See, our hope in this world is so often perishable. It does get defiled. It does fade. Things that we believe or hope for or whatever, they just don't stay pristine all the time. Would you go back for rebirth if it could be that? And that's what Peter's arguing, is that there is a rebirth. And it doesn't take you back to high school, but it takes you back to the imperishable and undefiled and unfading hopes of your childhood. That child, where did he go? Case of go. That child's hopes doesn't fade, man. And we go back to that, remembering what that was like. That's the rebirth that we're told we have. And that's one that we ought to sign up for, man, every single time. Let's sing to that God again.
There's a phrase that I think of fairly often in my line of work, and it's Murphy's Law. Anything that can go wrong. Okay, so I'm not the only one that's heard that before. So, you know, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And you know, they say change is the only constant and all of these things. How about this one? The best laid plans, right? Yeah. And I find that the harder I work with my own ideas and my own schemes, doesn't always hold the most weight. And this song, I think, speaks to a lot of that. Our own best laid plans, Murphy's Law, the things that go wrong all the time. And this song just reminds us to basically turn it all over to him. He's got it, even when we don't. So, let's sing together, Without Him, 332.
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I should. Without Him, I know.
It is my humble opinion that every one of us should come and sit beside me right here and listen to this choir sing in your ear every Sunday. That is absolutely gorgeous. Thank you all for leading us. I want to tell you about a couple of things that happened this week that I just thought were just beautiful. Thursday, we went on the streets. And we make a stop in a parking lot up, what is that road that where the Dollar General is? That's like Gallatin Road, is it? No, the one up in north of town, just out downtown, up near Germantown. Doesn't matter. Anyway, we go to a parking lot, and it's our last stop. So we'll usually give whatever burritos we kind of got left over, and we'll just give them there. And we had 10 this week, and there's about 8 people live back in the area, 7 or 8 people. And so as we're sitting there talking with whatever that guy's name is, I can never remember his name, and Peanut, the other one, as we're sitting there talking, a couple of kids walk up. And you've seen kids before. They'll come up with like a candy box and want to sell you some candy or whatever from it. And I didn't have any cash on me because I never have cash on me. And I was like, guys, I don't have any cash, but, you know, good luck or whatever. And they stood there for a second. And the guy that had given those 10 bags of burritos to looks over at kids and he goes, hey, y'all hungry? I never even thought to do that, right? Like, it never crossed my mind. And the kids, they were walking off, and the kids turned around and they go, yeah. And he goes, I got some burritos here if y'all want them. And so he took 2 of the bags and gave them. Now, they could have used that, man. Like, they could have used that tomorrow. Or some of that stuff doesn't go bad. It's not burritos. You know, it's like chips and things. And that would have been, it never crossed his mind to withhold them. It was just a moment of, y'all hungry? That was the first thing. The second thing is that there's a family in town that we help, not often, but on some kind of regular basis. If things go difficult, we help out. And this time they had a pet that had gotten sick and ended up dying. And you know how that is. That's just the worst thing ever. And they had spent some money on trying to help the pet out before it passed away. And you know how difficult that is. And you can't know when there's a little bit of money to spend to hope to try to help your pet. And well, they got them behind, and they didn't have electric bill, and they had a little part of a rent they couldn't pay. Well, yeah, we're going to jump in, right? That's the first thing we're going to do. And so as I was talking to this person, I asked about their neighbor, who I knew, and another neighbor who I knew, and they started talking, well, they've kind of been depressed lately, and so I don't even ask. I just walk in their house and go check on them because I know they may not answer the door, but I want to check on them. And then the other person, I help them do this. I got them to a doctor's appointment and all that. And so the person we're helping there makes her life out of helping others. And all I could think of when I saw those two stories is how good is it when we just give to one another, man? When we never even question why we should or if we should or anything, we just give to each other. And the moment that we think we're the ones giving, we watch somebody else give, and it changes how we see the whole thing. Our offering to God is one thing. It is beautiful, and we have a place here because we do offer to God and we give our tithe, that kind of stuff. But I think in a real way, it's training us for what else to see in life. Is that when we give in this world and we watch people giving and we share with one another, it just makes us feel better about the world, you know? And so as you're living this week and as you're giving your offerings to, yes, the church, but in offerings to everything in life, don't do it as I've got something to give. Do it as you are one of a people who are giving together. It's what we do as a people, and it's absolutely beautiful when it's done well. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the chance to give, and we thank you for the example of two people who didn't have much at all, who wanted to share what they had, their time or a couple of burrito bags or just whatever they had so that somebody else's life was a little bit better. We ask that you teach us through moments like that. Allow us to see these moments so they can change how we see giving, not something we give out of our excess, but something we do as a people that's just right and good because you called it that way. We ask this in your name. God's people said, it's going to drive me crazy what his name is.
I'm going to think about it the rest of the sermon. If this sermon is terrible, it's because I can't remember what that man's name is. Then that's the only reason, obviously. Jerry said, what was your first sermon like? He said a little while ago, what's your first sermon like? I said, well, it's better than what I got today. So we'll try.
If you need to shorten the sermon down so that you can go.
Let's just preach the last pages where all the good stuff is anyway, right? Yeah. That's right. This is why I stay at this church right here. Let's get into the word. This is from John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, resurrection day, by the way, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Oof. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, we have seen the Lord. But he was like, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Mark out the one I got in the bulletin and go with this one, the replacements. I got a diagnostic tool for humanity that I think is worthwhile. If somebody doesn't like Keanu Reeves, I can safely assume you're not good people. That's just the way it is. It's like Jesus, Mr. Rogers, Tom Hanks, Bryan Cranston, and Keanu Reeves. If you can't love the five of them, I don't know what to say about you. Man's a treasure. He's been, as long as I can remember, he's been in some of the most theologically important movies of the 20th and 21st century, and you don't know that yet. Let me explain it to you. My friend in high school, his father was a movie buff. When the top-loading VCRs first came out, he started recording every movie on HBO and Cinemax and Showtime and all that. So every afternoon, we go home to his house after school, and we just pick out a movie for background noise. That's the way I became a movie snob. After a while, we would start speaking in just movie-ese to each other. We'd start talking, and we'd quote this movie based on a situation, and somebody quote a movie back, and that's all we talk. And then when Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure came out my senior year in high school, our vocabulary suddenly grew wildly. Keanu Reeves was Ted Logan and his friend Bill S. Preston Esquire. And the world fell in love with these two crazy kids and their time-traveling hijinks for a senior history exam that would determine the future of the entire world. I will not spoil the movie for it. You've had 37 years to watch it, but I'll not spoil it. So if something weird would happen, and Chris and I were walking around, something weird happened, the phrase would immediately come out, well, strange things afoot at the Circle K. If a pop quiz came up in class, someone would say, I believe our adventure through time has taken a most serious turn. Bogus was always at the ready. Chris, one time, and right before an embarrassing implementation of a horrifically planned bottle rocket attack upon our neighbors on a 4th of July outing, began with, this should be most triumphant. It was not. That was Somerset Country Club, by the way. But the line we most used was the one that summed up the two ragamuffins best. Be excellent to each other. And that's good theology. Then came, he jumped a bus over an unfinished overpass so that we know he can do miracles. And then came The Matrix, the Gen X movie, man, our movie. And it was full of theology, like some of you all know. It had the One, it had the Oracle, had evil as an enslaving presence. It had love conquering death. Resurrection brings greatness. If Jesus could throw a roundhouse kick and knew that there was no spoon, you couldn't hardly tell him and Neo apart in really many ways. And plus, about Keanu Reeves, if you know anything about his personal life, he was a top-notch dude that's dealt with some horrible stuff and still been top-notch. Lost the birth of his baby. The partner died just a few years later. His sister died of leukemia. He gave 3/4 of his Matrix money, by the way, to leukemia research to set up a fund. There's a video once upon a time of him giving up his seat on a New York subway to a woman who was pregnant. Like, whoa, dude. But all of that pales in comparison to one line of his from one movie. It's maybe, I'll argue, the most theological present line in all of Hollywood history. And it comes from a movie called The Replacements. Y'all remember this movie? Gene Hackman as a coach of a bunch of Indiana farm boys to the state champ. Wait, no, that's the wrong movie. Hold on. He coaches a bunch of misfits, isn't that right? A bunch of replacement players during a football strike. He has a receiver that can't hear, an ex-cop linebacker with serious anger issues, a well-lubricated Irish kicker who owes the mob money, and Shane Falco, man. The ex-all-world Ohio State quarterback who came from failing his team in the big bowl game his senior year to now scraping barnacles off the bottom of a boat. But they're all called up to resurrect their career as the replacements. It doesn't start off well. They lose the first game, and now they got to win 3 games in a row to make the playoffs. And in great Hollywood fashion, they win the next 2, and then they get to the 4th game, and the quarterback he's going to cross the picket line to play with these replacement players, but as fate would have it, the entire opponent's team also crossed the picket lines, and now you got a bunch of bums with this all-star quarterback that's supposed to lead them, and the all-star quarterback, the starter, lays an egg. They go in the locker room at halftime, and they're down like 17-0 or something, or 17-6, and Falco, like Ted and Neo before, knew he had to come the day, and he rushes back to the stadium just in time to throw his pads on and to give one last moment speech to his team. So the team gathers around, and they're expecting fire, and they're expecting fury, and they all lean in for that moment. They lean in with anticipation, and they get 9 words. Do you know what they were? Pain heals. Chicks dig scars. Glory lasts forever. Those are the words of a Hollywood prophet, church. Please excuse the chicks part. But these are the words that should steel our spirits for tomorrow. Pain heals. Chicks dig scars. Glory lasts forever. Tell me anything more theological than that. Go back 2,000 years to another locked room, to a team that was as terrified as anybody's ever been in life. Those 12 that were in that locked room were down huge, but suddenly, in the weirdest way ever, the game's not over yet. The resurrection, the story goes something along these lines. Mary Magdalene showed up that first morning to go of taking care of the body. She'd made her way at daybreak down the winding streets of Jerusalem, out the city gates to go to the tomb to Jesus' body. And when she gets there, the stone isn't there. It's not where they left it, and the tomb is empty. And so this is a problem. So she runs back sprinting into the city, again back to the gates, probably right past the guards who are like, "Did you see her come by a moment ago?" She finds the guys and she tells them, "Somebody has stolen the body. They stole our Jesus." And so they go running again. Mary was across country in high school, no doubt. They race out to the tomb. Peter's slow. Son of the other guy gets there faster. And Mary's right. He's gone. What do we do now? This is heart-wrenching. Where's our leader? Where's the body? What have they done to it? story goes, the guys leave. Mary takes her moment at the garden. A gardener shows up, possibly a gardener. She doesn't know, and she doesn't realize who it is until it calls her by her name. And so she went back and told the others what happened. And I'm sure they believed her immediately. Probably brought them more alarm. You didn't tell anybody else, did you, about this? If you told anybody, they know that we are here, by the way. They know where we stay. Lock the door. Peter, lock the door. Keep quiet. Oh, by the way, this is probably the house where they had the Last Supper, so everybody knew where they were staying. Imagine then everyone's surprise later that evening when Jesus just showed up in the room, just appeared in the room. The other had been bigger and they'd been battered. That other team had put a whooping on them and they had to be stunned. And then he didn't just show up. He also gave a halftime speech. He said, I know you've been sacked 20 times. Here you can see them.
They haven't gone anywhere. And he
showed his disciples what the world could do.
Just didn't have authority over them anymore.
He said, you can look and see what happened. The world didn't
win.
But they had, no matter what the game plan the world used, their victory was only temporary. I am here forever, so peace be with you. Then Jesus said something even more interesting in the speech. He told the 12 something that was just stunning. He said, like I was sent, now I'm sending you. Can we do it from a locked room, please? I don't know that I want to do everything you did. But as I was sent, so I'm sending you. What a terrifying comment, unless you believe that you cannot lose anymore. And then Jesus breathed on them, which in post-COVID is kind of weird. But there's only two times in all of the Old Testament, by the way, that this word was used, that John uses here. One of them was used in Genesis 2, when God breathed the breath into the life of Adam. The other time that this word was used was in Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, when God reassembled the bodies and then breathed the life into those bodies. And now on Resurrection Day, when they're terrified, when they're locked away, when Jesus isn't held back by any stone or any door either, when they're locked away, by the way, in their own tombs. You recognize what that means. They're locked away in their own tombs out of fear. In the midst of that, Jesus joins them and says, they can't beat us. No matter what the Romans have done to me, peace is at hand. And he breathes that creative life force into their tired, dead bones and tells them there's more game to play. Go get ready. It's a beautiful moment. It's a gorgeous moment. It would have been great if Jesus had just stopped there, but he had more to the game plan. He follows up with a statement that probably should really trouble us more than it does. He says, if you forgive, then people will be forgiven. If you don't, they won't. Is that our job? I thought it was Christ that forgave. And now he suddenly says, I'm leaving, and you forgive, and they'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, they won't be. And he follows up then with the meaning, which was, go like he was sent. Go and forgive people, and forgiven. If you don't, they don't. Jesus becomes meddling. It's a hard statement because this isn't a rule that says some things are forgivable and some things are not forgivable. That's not the point in it. The point is, if you do forgive things, they will be forgiven. If you don't, they won't. And that's just a matter of fact. And that's heavy,
church.
That's heavy to know that we have that control and we have that power, and that if we're going to live like Christ and if we're going to play Christ's game in the second half, that the only way to do that well is to live a life like Christ did. Who did he forgive other than everybody he ever encountered? It's almost as if you're welcome here as long as you welcome everybody. It makes a different kind of judgment in this ball game. Modeling our judgment after Christ suddenly becomes a little more important because That judgment isn't judged the same way the world judges. The world just judges as guilty or not guilty. Anyway, poor Thomas wasn't there for the whole thing. And he's gotten a bad rap for his response ever since then because, you know, he doubted. He's doubting Thomas. But please allow us all to know we would have said the same things. If everybody in here had seen Christ risen except Nancy, Nancy had been like, I did not see it. I would like to now, please. Would you not? Any of us would, right? And so Thomas shows up a week later, and they're all sitting there talking, and he's like, yeah, really funny joke, guys. Real good. Thanks a lot. Bad timing. Could we not do this? Show me the scars, because my brother is dead. And this went on for a week until the next Sunday morning when they again were locked in the room. Do you see that in the scripture? Please read it next time you have the opportunity. They go right back in the room a week later and do the same thing. They lock the doors. But at this time, it's not out of fear of the Jews. If I know John, and he said one time it was out of the fear of the Jews, and the next time he didn't say that, there's a reason he didn't say it, and it's because they weren't scared this time. They were recreating a week later the exact circumstances on a Sunday morning that might bring Christ again. Regardless, they were back in their tomb, and Jesus showed back up to give them a little bit life one more time, and Thomas has got some questions. So Jesus offered up the marks of death as proof, and that death holds no sway anymore. And interesting, John doesn't even say that Thomas actually touched the wounds. All it did is say that Thomas made the most bold statement maybe in all of Scripture. He said, "My Lord and my God." And that is a statement of truth in the book of John. It doesn't come from anybody but Thomas. There's a couple of things we need to know about this phrase. The first is this. Back in that day, the guy's name that ran Rome was called Domitian. And Domitian had a title. It was Dominus et Deus. That means Lord and God. Well, he would send out decrees. And so he sent a decree to Turkey or Ephesus or whatever. And it would say, your Lord and God has decreed X, Y, and Z. And you were to go do that thing because your Lord and God just told you to go do it. In the midst of what happened, Thomas looks up and he doesn't say, Lord and God. John writes it differently. He says, the Lord of me, the God of me. If you don't recognize in that culture what that man was saying in that moment, I can't help. This was not a theological statement. This was not a statement of Jesus' Christology. This was a statement of who I owe my allegiance to. That's what Thomas was saying. I owe my allegiance to that guy, that Lord, that God, and that hits differently. Second thing about that statement is kind of cool. Up until about 1970, the Catholic Mass had a moment in it where it would get very quiet. The Catholic Mass, the priest consecrates the bread, and so he would turn his back on the congregation, and he would consecrate the bread, and in silence, he would lift the bread up. And in that moment, before 1970 in Vatican II, one of the big things that was done was everybody in the congregation would say the line, let me get it right. Well, it was Dominus meus, Deus meus, my Lord, my God. Those are Thomas's words. So for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, how cool is it that all over the world, in every Catholic Mass for centuries, the repeated the allegiant cry of a man who had to see it for himself. We should be honored to be such a ragtag bunch of doubting Thomases. And so there in a locked room, a bunch of ragtag players were given the mission of going out and playing the same game their Messiah had. And they wouldn't do it alone. They had the Spirit of Life breathed on them just like Jesus said he'd do when he left. The same guys hid because it wasn't possible. The same guys ran away because it was dangerous. The same bunch denied because denying's easier than having to pay the consequences when really what you want to do is go home to mama that Jesus already healed. The same dudes that doubted Jesus all the time and just could not see what in the world he was doing, who called fire rain down on villages and who drew swords rather than wielding compassion. These guys who just couldn't see the forest for the trees a lot of times,
they became the replacements.
They were trusted to go out and win the game just like their leader had told them to. And so I guess pain heals, maybe Christians dig scars. Glory does last forever. John wasn't quite done. His message with the game, what message was that the games aren't over, ever over, specifically because we've already won the games. And so he turned his attention to the believers who would never see those scars. After Thomas says those words, Jesus tells him that he's glad he believes. I am so glad you believe now, Thomas. I really, really am glad you believe. But do you know who's really going to be blessed? Do you know who really is going to be favored? It's going to be those who don't see and still believe. That's a beatitude, by the way, just like Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the same thing. And he says, those like you and me who haven't seen, those like us in this room who haven't seen, are even more blessed than we can possibly believe. And this is not a statement, by the way, that we're better than Thomas. That's not the point. The point is true. Are we not blessed when we believe and yet we didn't see? Isn't that the beauty of our faith, that we're blessed even in the midst of our not seeing, that we get to still participate in this faith, that we still get to say pain heals and Christians dig scars and glory lasts forever? And Jesus ends his speech by telling us what's all important. We're a bunch of misfits. All of us. I'm a bootleg preacher that can't figure out why in the world you'd listen to me. Your congregation members who know you're good people, but no, you're not going to claim to be perfect either. Or misfits who live in a world that's hard to live in, like we're taught we should, with peace and love and mercy for others and all that. But we're also misfits who know we're blessed because we do believe, not because of reason, except that God's way yields a life of good. And a good life of love and peace and joy is worth having. Misfits who are forgiven and forgive and look to find ways to bring those in who aren't forgiven yet, we're misfits. And we're misfits of a misfit Lord and God who's showing us the way. And so we're the replacements too. We know Christ's pain has healed. We know Christians dig our Savior's scars because those scars are not forever. The glory is. And we don't have to touch the wounds ourselves because we can live in that eternal glory always by just living how Christ called us to live. When life is given, when we see life given, we can see wounds that are being healed. When the common welfare of humanity is prioritized because all of God's people are all of God's people, then wounds can be seen and we can see the healing from it. When we don't line up across lines that God never made and that Jesus never endorsed, and the Spirit does not lead us to, we can see the wounds of humanity and we can see them healed by Christ's scars, where all the ways of Christ are lived because as he was sent, so are we doing the same things.
Because we have
faith in God too, we can see the scars, but man, we can see the world's healing touch when we look for them as well. Church, I can't tell you how much I thank you for loving good old Thomas like me for 10 years. I'm just a replacement player. I'm literally trying to live up to what the starters did here. And I never will. But for 10 years, we've built a faith here in this church that is gorgeous. We've built a faith of common love where we don't think we're better than anybody else. Everybody in this room knows that we live in glass houses, and so we're too smart for throwing rocks around too much. But unless you're hurting somebody, then we don't mind. We've made a place here in this church where Thomas's questions can be asked and embraced and lead to faith. And we've created a place where we proclaim that we have a Lord and we have a God, and we are not beholden to any other. Where we help people because it's right to help people. Where we give grace because grace has been given to us. Where we show mercy because we know what mercy looked like when it was given to us the first time and the second and the third. Where we love because God loved the world so much. We have a place here where we know peace because we know love and we know mercy and we know grace too, and where we live a life of joy together. Praise God, don't we? Hang out after church for a minute or two. And we live like that because we live in a world that doesn't want to live like that. This is who we try to be, and I thank God that I'm part of this church because we have a faith that Jesus was right about when he had a faith in God. You know, Melanie always said something I think is true and why I love our church. She always said, Jenkins is a place of misfits. A place for those who see things a little bit different. And people who would have it no other way than seeing how we can sit, how we can fit misfits together. We're a puzzle of misfits. And somehow it fits just right. So here's the Melanie. And here's the Lord of me and the God of me. The Lord of us and the God of us. And I'm thankful that we have another half to play together. Another witness for 10 more years. And then we'll talk about some overtime. And God's people said, Amen. Our last song this morning is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's all sing together.
Peace we are.
How's the great-grandbaby, Don? How's the great-grandbaby doing? Good?
We had our great-grandson born Wednesday. 21 inches long and 8,008 ounces. Looks like perfect. But he had a lung that was collapsed. He had to go through a bunch of rituals this week. And the word this morning is he's going home this afternoon.
Hallelujah. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Wonderful. Remind me of the young man's name again.
Everett.
Everett, that's right. Praise for Everett. That's a great nickname. I love that. Praise for Everett going home today. That's wonderful. Are there other prayer requests? Mom, I know that. Or, yes, Suzanne did. BB and Tony, her mom and Tony have lost several, been to several funerals in this last couple of weeks. So, yeah, please pray for them and their struggle with that. Yeah. Yeah. If y'all would, please be in prayer for my grandmother. She has been in poor health for years and is particularly struggling the last little bit and not eating as much and in pain now and those sorts of things. So, end of life meds and that sort of stuff is happening. So, please be in prayer. How was that?
In May.
Yeah, May. She's turning 98, so pretty solid, pretty solid. But please be in prayer for grandmother and mom and all the caregivers and everybody. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Prayers for Tracy and Weston Boucher. Weston had urgent surgery on Friday from an infected wisdom tooth that had been taken out. He had a little setback yesterday.
Good. Prayers for Tracy Boucher and her son Weston. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
Mom's had a safe overseas trip to Norway back from Germany now.
Good, good. Tell me your mom's name again.
Donna.
Donna, I can't ever remember. So Donna, praise and prayers. I saw another hand that direction. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Prayers for you, sister, and prayers for Linda Philbrick.
Yeah. We saw mom yesterday, and she's a shrunken version of herself, and memory is severely impacted. So
Prayers for you, Ron. Prayers for you. Yes, ma'am. Can you tell me the name again? Gail?
Betty.
I thought you said Gail, sorry. Prayers for Betty and all her friends and family. I'm missing her, yeah. Others are at this point. Yes, ma'am.
Ty's having a bib problem.
Bless his sister's heart. Well, literally. Prayers for our friend Ty. Yes, ma'am. How's Steve doing?
He's doing great.
Good.
He's flying home this Wednesday. He will finish the first round of the treatments, and he'll go back two more times, but he's feeling better than he has in a very, very long time, so just pray he has a safe flight home.
He has the most interesting medical, room, accommodations. Is it an ocean view room? That's real tough that he's having. Yeah. That's a good way to go. If you got to go through that, that's a way to go through it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Bless him.
I talked to him yesterday. He's been calling me every day. And yesterday he had just gotten back from a walk around the beach and the piers.
That's a good way to aid the healing process. That's smart. Yep. Prayers for our brother Steve as he's coming back, and you too. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Prayers for Jamie. She had surgery, some cancer removal from the face on Friday.
Our Jamie. Really?
Yes. For her for healing. And prayers for my sister, Mimi, who's out of work.
What's her name?
Mimi.
That's Mimi, but that's okay.
Miriam, you could put Mary, whatever.
Chris Perry, our job loss, yeah, that's tough. Are there others this morning? Anybody else?
I just one more thing. Let's go eat.
Let's go eat.
I'm with you on that one. We'll pray for that too in a second. Are there others prayers this morning? Prayer. Lord, you created such a bizarre world that we can be in the midst of heartache and laughter at the same time. We don't know how that works. We don't get it. We don't know why at a funeral we laugh with one another in recollection, and in beautiful moments we cry. It makes no sense, our emotions sometimes. But it just boils down to this is a complex world we live in. We praise for Everett, but then we struggle in other situations. And so more than anything else, God, more than anything else, we just pray for your providence, just your goodness to show up in this world, your grace, your mercy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, all that stuff, Lord, that just shows up. We just pray that we can see it, because we know no matter the circumstance, whether it's heartache or whether it's a thrilled moment, we know that your will is active, bringing us together, causing us a bunch of misfits to lean on each other and pray for one another and do whatever it is for one another that we can do to help each other through this life. Because we know one thing. When we do it in your name, no matter the heartache, no matter the difficulties, no matter the joys, no matter the pains, no matter whatever, we know, God, that there will be joy in your name when we live it as you call us to live it. Even in heartache, we'll find some way to live with one another and care for one another and laugh, and that's good. So for all these situations, God, we ask for your providence, your blessings, and your holiness so that we can find goodness in this world in the midst of trouble. And we pray it through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you stay for the benediction? Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. and go knowing that we're a bunch of misfits just as God created us to be. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. Release us to go in to eat together and to break bread in your name and allow it to be strong for us, and we can go into the world and be strong for you in every way. Please bless the food. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I remembered. Did you see that? Yes, sir. Wednesday. Right now? Just real fast right here if we can. Members, if y'all could come up here real quick. I need to talk to you just for a minute.